Here in Ecclesiastes, last week I mentioned this shift of perspective, you could say. In chapters 1 and 2, the author is very much focused under the sun without relationship to God. He's very much focused on what he can control and can't control. So therefore, everything that disappoints him. This is his focus under the sun, and he is let down, whether it's by the pursuit of pleasure or work or wisdom or women. Everything dissatisfies him because at the end he says it's meaningless. If it doesn't give me everything I want and need, then it's useless. But chapter 3 begins a transition in the book. Chapter 3, one of the most well-quoted verses in the entire Old Testament. These passages are often read at almost every funeral of a believer and unbeliever. It is just a well-known section of Scripture here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And you'll find out why. It's relatable. It makes sense. Much like chapter 1 and chapter 2 make sense about the darkness of the world and the depression of how things leave us feeling empty, chapter 3 shows us the whole scope of humanity. And there's something about it that just gives hope. But to those who do not know God, those who do not know Christ, and yet read this chapter, they still sense hope here. They sense something bigger, something purposeful, something to rest in a time of unrest. Even unbelievers look to this passage of Scripture during a time of grief and sorrow. They look to this to anchor them. Why is it that they look to this? Well, we're going to discover in these verses this morning this concept of time that we never have enough of, or you think you'll have more of, or you waste time. Time, what is time? Well, we exist within time and we know that. And certainly, time is not something that we can produce. If we only had more time, we say. Or I don't have time for that. Or time's ticking. Time is a centerpiece of our life. How many of you could live a month without looking at the time? Oh, that would be difficult. We've become so dependent on knowing what time it is. I'm similar. And I'm like to the clock. Once we were on vacation, and on vacation, you don't need to be concerned about the time. But I was like, what time is it? Because if it's 12, I need lunch. Like, then I was like, wait, am I hungry? I'm not hungry. We don't need lunch, even if it is 12 o'clock. I was so confined to just being controlled by time because it was a comfort blanket, honestly, to know what time it is. Children constantly, well, what time are we leaving? What time is it? Is it actually my bedtime? Doesn't matter. It's, you know. Time is something that gives us safety and security. But time is something we don't have enough of. And time is something we cannot control. And so we see that here in our text this morning, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm going to read the portion here. If you want to follow along in your Bible, beginning at verse 1, listen to God's word. It says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor taken away from it. God has done it, so that people fear before him. That which is, has already been. That which is to be done, already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to the one place. All are from the dust, and to the dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? An interesting portion of the text. Most times, only the first few verses of chapter 3 are read. And you can hear why, because though it seems hopeful, he ends in despair yet again. But the hope begins to be present because the perspective begins to change. Chapters 1 and chapter 2, he looked to things within his control. Now chapter 3 begins with something totally outside of his control. It says in verse 1, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." Do we determine seasons? Do we determine the time for things? No. And later on, and that's why I kept reading beyond just the poetical part, is because he says in verse, that God has done it. Yeah, in verse 14, God has done it so that people would fear before him. God has done it. He has set the season and the time for every matter under the sun. And verse 11 here says that he has made everything beautiful in its time. Everything beautiful in its time. He made it that way. He gives purpose to everything under the sun so that it is beautiful in its time. And you read this list and you think, not all of that's beautiful. Not all of that is welcome. Not all of that's comfortable. But here in verse 11 it says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. God has appointed a time for everything under the sun. The author is focused on the under the sun, this life here on the earth. And he's focusing on the things that are happening to him, the things that he can do, the things that he can control. And now he begins to see that God has appointed for things to happen. And thanks be to God that he has. Because that's where the beauty is found. That's where the purpose and the satisfaction is found. This leaves us in awe. The things that we cannot control, the things that are beyond our comprehension, leave us in awe and in wonder at the God who says he makes everything beautiful in its time. We are in awe. So he goes through this paralleling list of A multiple of seven, by the way, the perfection of the Bible, the perfection of humanity, the completeness of all things. And there is bookends to everything. This covers it all. This covers all of life from birth to death and everything in between. Here, he covers it through all of these back and forths, all of these parallels, all of these comparisons or contrasts. It's all covered. All of life. So that when we get to verse 11 where he says, everything is beautiful, you know he means it. And you know what he means. You can't say, well, yeah, obviously not that. It's kind of like earlier in the book when Solomon is saying, my son after me will not be able to say that I've not discovered anything. That there's going to be no stone unturned of where to find pleasure and joy in this life. He says, I've done it all. Well, we know he didn't do it all. He's limited. He's a human being. But God is not constrained by any limitations. And so when he says everything, and he shows us everything in the scope of this contrasting, which is all-encompassing, he means everything. But here the author concludes again in verse 9. He says, what gain has the worker from all his toil? Basically, he's saying, okay, if there's a time appointed for me, a time that I did not determine when I would be born, and I do not determine when I will die, I don't determine when grief comes. I don't determine when wars come. I don't determine these things. He says, what's the point of work? If I can work and work and work and I can't gain control of it, he says, what is the point? Verse 9, what gain has the worker from all his toil? I thought if I worked and worked, I'd be able to control more. More would be under my power, my control. And he really displays that in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Solomon had reaching powers and reaching control. But here now he says, these things are ultimately outside my control. So it doesn't matter whether I worked hard or didn't work hard. I'm disappointed. He says, it's what gain? He's always looking for gain. What gain has the worker from his toil? And in verse 10 he says, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. We're busy with it, but what gain is it? And then he has made everything beautiful in his time. He says, you can't add a single moment of time. You can't subtract a single moment of bad time. No matter how hard you've worked, no matter how you try and try, you must simply live within the time God has given you. You don't have any other choice. And you must just recognize the moment or the time as a gift from him, no matter what the moment brings. It is from the hand of God, and he has made everything beautiful in his time. But as we look at this list, you recognize, too, that it is of the first thing to notice is there's no order, per se. There's no real logic of the list. There's no progression. There's no pecking order that you can predict or control. You know, like, oh, I've dealt with verse 3. You know, I've dealt with things breaking down. I've dealt with things getting better. All right, next comes weeping. And then laughing. And then next comes casting away stones. Next, life is not that simple. And you know that. Your life is not predictable. Life throws you, as you call it, curveballs. One minute you can be laughing, and the next day, weeping. We do not follow this order. There is no order to it at all. And that's where it could bring despair. If we wanted to control all things, and we wanted life to be comfortable in our understanding of it. But when you see that God has made everything beautiful in its time. That these times, that everything, there is a season, a time appointed for every matter in the sun. When you recognize there is a great composer behind it all, you behold him. You behold the great composer. You look at orchestral sheet music and you think, what a nightmare. Dots and lines everywhere, and it might not make any sense to most of us. But yet, when it all comes together, it's beautiful in his time. You might have, if you pull out one instrument, making random notes here and there, you think, okay, that's fine. But when it's part of the piece as a whole, when you recognize the brilliance of the composer to put it all together, it leaves you in awe. And so, even though there seems to be no order, no predictability to these things, these seasons, these appointed times in our life, you pause and say, but there must be. There must be a composer behind it all. Or if this wouldn't have worked out, or that wouldn't have worked out. I love in the scriptures when it uses the phrase, it just so happened. It just so happened. Like an example I'm thinking of is Jonah. When Jonah, he's gotten a grump and he goes out of the city of Nineveh and he's just still really hoping God destroys it, right? He's angry in his heart. And then the text says he was sweating. He's about to die. He's feeling so parched. And it just so happened that this plant grows up. It just so happened. And then he's refreshed. And then he says, complaining about the plant. So then it just so happened, a little bug eats the plant away. And it just so happened that God ordained it all. He ordained the plant and the bug and everything. Or in the story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, it just so happened that they were walking through the field of someone who could be a redeemer. It just so happened. It didn't just so happen. It wasn't just by some chance or the stars were aligned right. There was an appointed time by a great composer so that while we cannot see the predictability of the times and the seasons, we stand back in awe of a composer that does not show us his sheet music. He shows us who he is, but he doesn't show us what he's up to. And for some of us who are control freaks, that bothers us. It's hard to not know the very next move, to not know what's coming next, and not to predict and plan and make it all better. But that's where when we recognize the character of the composer, then we can rest and we can trust that everything is beautiful in his time. And God, I trust it is beautiful. Even though right now this feels off, this note feels off, this moment feels off, I trust you that nothing is without its purpose. That there is no meaningless suffering. I could not live in a world where I did not believe God was in charge. All the things that are horrible that happen to people, to families. And you think, if that was all just chance, how devastating would it be? Instead, when you recognize that there is the God of the universe behind orchestrating everything that is now made beautiful by God in its particular time, then there is no purposeless suffering. Think of the disciples as they're walking along with Jesus. And they see the man born blind, right? He's blind. And they say, whose fault was it? Like, what caused that? What sin or whose problem caused that man's disability? And Jesus said, God did. God did. God appointed him to be born blind, to struggle through life, to be an outcast in his community. God appointed that. It is not meaningless disability. It's not meaningless suffering. God appointed it. And I'm going to show you how. And I'm going to show you why. Sometimes we don't get to see the end. We don't get to see the glorious moment of transformation. We don't get to see that. Because that's just not where we're at in the symphony. But God's appointed it. And so it has meaning. It has purpose. The pain is not without its great God behind it saying, trust me on this one. Trust me in this moment. Trust me. So though there is no predictability, no order, there is a composer who has made everything beautiful in its time. But outside of the not having predictability and being alone in this, you recognize that a lot of these seasons, these times, are relational in nature. That's because life is relational in nature. Think of verse 4. Time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. The very same people you could be laughing with one day, you could be crying with the next. People you could be dancing with and having a great time can stab you in the back the next day. That's life. People you thought would love you forever who betrayed you. That's relationship. That's life. That is people in their different realms trying to figure out the non-predictability of the seasons and the times. And yet, there's brokenness in this world. There is brokenness, and even that is orchestrated by our good and loving God. We struggle to control the way, even in our own lives, that we should operate within relationships, let alone other people over there trying to control their own difficulties. And how we can imagine we can control each other, I don't know. But we do. We seem to think that we can micromanage so that things are more comfortable, things are easier. But then, not just is God a great composer, but God's a great conductor. That if we follow him, and we follow his leadership, and we follow how he relates to people, then life will not be more predictable, no, because there's still a time to dance and a time to mourn and to cry and all these things in relationship, but yet we follow the steps of God and we follow his way and his leadership so that when he has made everything beautiful in its time, we trust him. He made it. Not you, not me, not what we can do about ourselves or our relationships or how we can control moments. He made everything beautiful in its time. These times and seasons of relation, and it's full of relationship throughout this text. Relationship that we can't control. But yet, at the same time, there are some things where even within the unpredictability, incontrollability, there is still sometimes wisdom and discernment. There are still things within this passage that says, I still need to either follow God's way or follow my own heart. Like a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. There is a good and right season to do that, but it's still up to you to either do it or don't do it. You can either do it at the right time, or fail to do it and pay the consequences later. A time to keep silent. And a time to speak, that takes wisdom, takes discernment. How do I know when it's okay to say something to someone? How do I know when to refrain? Because it's going to be more hurtful than helpful. There is a time to keep silent, but there is a time to speak. And a time that God has appointed as right and good and beautiful. And we, in our human inability, often screw that time up. We didn't hear it. We didn't sense it. We weren't following his leadership. And so we just think, I'm just going to do what's best, what I think. And sometimes we think that's the best way. But is it? Or is it to look to the God who conducts us, that shows us himself and how he functions among relationships. We look to the conductor on how to have discernment. And a third thing we notice from this text is that not all things are clear. Not every pair is easy to determine what we should want or what should be in the moment. And not all things in this text are good choices and bad choices that we are making. That's also true. Like in verse 6, there's a time to keep and a time to cast away. Sometimes it's good to keep things. Sometimes it's good to throw stuff away. It's not always clear as whether it's good or bad to keep stuff. It's not always clear, and that's hard, and that's why that teaches us we need wisdom. And James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives abundantly to all without reproach. But the first part of that, if any of you lacks wisdom, it takes us to recognize that we lack wisdom. Because it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. And so then, if you're not doing a lot of asking God, you probably think you're pretty wise. Right? And so that shows us kind of where we're at in terms of how smart we think we are, how clever we think we are, how much we have it all together. The less we ask God about, the more we think we've got it managed. But even within these times and these seasons, things we will never know, but sometimes we need discernment and need to know. God, when is it time to tear away? When is it time to cast off? When is it time to do this or do that? I need wisdom. And I need to ask God for that wisdom. We don't just think that we can look to our own power, our own knowledge of facts, but we need to walk with God in trust. But in order to do that, we need to surrender and say, I don't walk in wisdom. But what wisdom is rightly applied knowledge. So God, show me, teach me. Help me to discern. Help me to know your heart and to live that same way in this situation. God, I don't know what to do next. Show me. We wish that there was just this, you know, neon lit path of our life. And every choice was just so easy so that we knew what was the right choice at all times. Sometimes it's not that simple, and God has appointed it to be a beautiful process of you learning to depend on him. It's beautiful. Everything is beautiful in his time, including you saying, God, I need wisdom. Here is a fork in the road I'm at, and I need wisdom. I'm asking, supply for me. That's beautiful in its time. So we behold not only the great composer, the great conductor, but the great wisdom. God behind the appointing of time and the appointing of every season and everything in a season, we look to him and we ask him and we trust him. It says in verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. There's eternity in our heart. We have a longing for eternity, but yet we cannot find out what God has done in eternity past and what God will do in eternity future. We can't find out what God's going to do tomorrow. So what does that require of us? To look at a text like this and say, there's an appointed season, an appointed time, and a great God behind it all. I trust. I trust, and I walk in trust, and I walk in hope. There's this time. So what do we do then? In the midst of this life that we don't know what comes? Well, Ephesians 5 says it this way. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. What do we do with time? Do we kill time? Do we crunch time? Do we try to make more time? Time's not in our power to do that, but we can redeem the time. You can't redeem the past, so don't try. But you can redeem the time ahead of you. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, thinking that you can predict everything or control everything, or that everything needs to be avoided. No, wisdom says God's in charge and it's going to be beautiful. I may not see it in the moment, I may not feel it in the moment, but I trust that God is going to make it beautiful in his time. You walk in wisdom and redeem the time. Redeem the time you have left, not that you are going to micromanage it. Redeem it by surrendering it. God, I trust that all this time is from you and it's for you. Use this time in my life that I might trust that you have appointed every season, that you've appointed everything that comes my way, and I'll walk with you in faith. Redeem the time you have. You do not know whether it will be one day, 1 year, 10 years. We do not know the time, so redeem it. You can do that. You can be adamant to redeem the time. And it gives a reason in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, because the days are evil. The days are evil. They are dark. And they could snuff out your time. They could make your days dark the rest of your life. So redeem the time. How do we redeem the time? How do we have hope if the days are evil, if things are unpredictable, if mourning is coming and grief is coming and war is coming? How do we redeem the time? We recognize the God who's in charge of time and what he did with time. In the right exact moments, how God has perfectly arranged time and every moment and every season. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son at just the right time. God sent his son. Here the author says, well, what can I gain from all this labor I put in? Nothing. But look to Christ. What gain was there for the right moment of time? Gain of eternity for you and for me if we trust him. Is there any predictability or order in the world and in the time and in the seasons? No, but is there order and predictability in Christ? Yes. And he has so redeemed that to say, no matter what comes your way, you can be found in me. No matter what sin you're tempted with tomorrow, no matter what failure you make 1 week from now, that does not have to determine whether you are condemned or not. Be found in me. Trust in me. Hope in me. At the right time, God sent forth his son so that all the relational unpredictabilities of mourning and laughing and slander and hate and joy, all of that unpredictability can be made right. All of the relational frailties surrendered to the perfect relation with us and God. For all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Become children of God. A special right that he would adopt us as sons and daughters in love. The relationships that we can't manage with broken people in broken times, they don't last forever. But there is a relationship that lasts for eternity. It's how you relate to God. And it can go one of two ways. You can either relate to God as a beloved son or daughter found resting in Jesus Christ, or you can relate to God as a treasonous hater who is an enemy. Either way, you will relate to God for all of eternity. It's incredible to think that just the right time, God sent forth his son to repair that relationship for his sons and his daughters, that they would not be destined as they ought to be his enemy forever. But through that relationship with Christ, they may be made new. And it's not up for us to know the times and the seasons. Acts 1 verse 7 says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Do you trust the authority of God? Authority we submit to. We surrender to authority. Do you trust the authority of God to know the times and the seasons? That he has fixed them. Do you trust his authority in that? If so, then it makes all the unpredictability, all the lack of gain, all the relationship brokenness, that it makes all of it worth it. when you submit to and trust his authority. He said, God, help me to recognize you as the composer, that I trust those notes are perfect in their time. Help me to follow you as the conductor, that I would walk in step with wisdom in the way that you would have me to go in the best way for this moment. And help me to believe that you are all-powerful and all-wise, so that as I navigate this life that seems unpredictable to me, I recognize that you have appointed everything for its purpose, and everything is beautiful in its time. Let's trust him. Let's pray. God, you are so awesome in power. You are perfect in wisdom. You are all authoritative over our lives and the seasons and the times, and we are thankful. Help each of us, those of us who know you, who have you've called to be your sons and daughters, help us to trust you and to trust. We know your purposes are perfect. We know that we can trust you. So help us to trust you all the more. For those who don't know you, God, I pray that you would help them to see that they can't control, they can't micromanage, they cannot predict, they cannot shape the trajectory of their lives, but they can surrender it. I pray they would surrender it all to you today and be found in a place of joy, a place of hope. This text brings hope even to unbelievers because they see that there is order. God, you are in charge. Help us to trust you and find hope there, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.